Great to see all of you here. Welcome to our time in worship, singing great songs. Welcome to you who are online, as Todd's already welcomed you. As we prepare to take a look into Scripture, I want to just wish everyone in advance a very happy Thanksgiving in 4 days. Hope that whoever you gather with, that it would be delightful, and that it'll be a time of true thanksgiving for all of God's rich, rich blessings in our lives, and we're thankful that we know to whom we're thankful. We're also thankful for this particular morning when we can especially remember our suffering brothers and sisters. So, in preparation to look into the Word for that, join me in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We are filled with gratitude because you, Jesus, have lavished grace and mercy on us, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, and then so many other blessings in this life. We're very, very grateful. We're very grateful that you gave us the gift of prayer, which allows us this chance to advocate before you for our suffering family, and we do. And as this whole service has been an opportunity to remember and reflect and remember our close ties to people we've never met, please use this time now in your word as a meditation on how we can best support those who love Jesus in hard places. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, fortunately, you and I all know how life works. We do know how life works until we have an aha moment that tells us that everything or something we had been thinking was right is really all wrong. God has been gracious to give me and bring me many aha moments, and those have changed my understanding of, for instance, marriage or the church or even life in Jesus. Years ago, it was kind of like, okay, so Lord, you're saying that my sin problem goes deeper than my behavior and that I have to repent of heart-level, deep-seated matters where my independence is actually denying you. Aha! That changed everything for me when I had that aha moment. So Jesus, what you're saying is that you're more concerned that our church relies on you to make impact outside the church that is disproportionate to our size so that you get all the glory. You're more concerned about that than you are that our church gets big. That was a real eye-opener. Thank God for that one. And so, Jesus, you're saying that every interaction I have with Kathy, every conversation I have, has to reflect love, must reflect love, both in my actions and my attitudes. Aha. These aha moments, and you may be thinking of some you've had, are breakthrough moments when we find a new and improved way to see reality. And the counterintuitive words of Jesus we're going to listen to this morning reverses our understanding of reality. He opens our eyes to life as he sees it and invites us all to a life-changing aha moment today. Now, we're thinking about persecution today. Sung songs about that. Todd has prayed about that. We've seen the video. And now we turn to Scripture and listen as Jesus addresses himself to persecution. Look into Luke's gospel. And Luke's gospel, and Jesus talks about persecution in chapter 6, and so much happens in Luke's gospel before you get there. There's the birth stories of Jesus, and we're going to review some of that as we get closer to Christmas. But there's the genealogy, and there's the launch of his ministry, and miracles. And then we come to chapter 6, and we find Jesus at prayer. So in Luke chapter 6, Jesus has gone up to a mountain by himself. He prays all night long. And then he comes down from the peak of the mountain to take some of his disciples up with him, and some of those he names apostles. Brings that whole group down to a level spot on the mountain slopes where there's a big crowd waiting for him. And verse 17 of Luke chapter 6 tells us it's a very diverse crowd. There's a large crowd of more disciples, and then there is a great multitude of others who were at least interested in Jesus enough to make a trip up a mountain. Luke doesn't tell us how numbers, but it's a big group. And word had spread about Jesus to such an extent that people came from all over the place. Some traveled north from Jerusalem to Galilee. Some traveled south from Tyre and Sidon, coastal cities, to be in Galilee with Jesus. And they had all come to be where Jesus was to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, to get what they could only get from Jesus, healing for their bodies and health for their souls. And Jesus did not disappoint. In verse 18, "And those who were troubled by unclean spirits were being cured, and all the people were trying to touch him because power was coming out from him and healing them all." There are a few times in the Gospels where we read that Jesus performed lots of miracles all at the same time, and this is one of those real special times. And everybody saw that power was coming from Jesus. When the time for healing had passed, Jesus turned to give them the other gift that they had come to receive. So verse 20. "He raised his eyes toward his disciples and began saying," so he's aiming words, all that he says that we're going to see this morning, he's aiming them at his disciples. And as Luke refers to his disciples here, he means those who have believed. Jesus is aiming everything he says here to his people. And he's explaining here what life is going to be like for those who follow him. So we are listening. His opening words stand out because they are so counterintuitive. And he gives us a match set in verses 20 to 26 of some blessed are yous and some woe are yous. For someone in the first century in Israel to say that so-and-so is blessed means that they have every reason to be, and they are, in fact, really happy. It describes an emotional state because things are going so well in your life that you're blessed. So his first words are jarring. "Blessed are you who are poor." And he has in mind here, this is literal and severe poverty. The Greek word that's used describes a person who is just getting by. They may have to beg from time to time, destitute. Jesus is not saying that every poor person is blessed. Remember, the point of his words here are to describe how life is going to be for those who follow him. The context is persecution and suffering. So he's got a subset of poor people in mind here. The focus is on the persecution that will come when they follow him. And the blessed people he's referring to are those who are poor because of the suffering they've received for following Jesus. "Blessed are you, for yours is the kingdom of God." And that's present tense. They're living under the reign and rule of Jesus, and that's a really good place to live because Jesus leads us into abundance. But there's also a future-looking aspect to this, and he says that there's going to be great blessings in the future for those who are poor in this life because of him. And then he continues with another, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you who are hungry now." And he's referring again to physical hunger. And hunger is a hard thing. There aren't many people who are hungry and happy about it. We even have a word to describe how people like me react when we haven't had something to eat and we're irritable and we get upset and we're hangry. But as it was with the poor, Jesus is speaking here about people who are hungry because of their Jesus-following ways. And as Todd has already previewed and we saw in the video, that happens a lot today for people who are following Jesus. They suffer for him. They suffer hunger. They don't have enough food. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. In the future, hungry people will be hungry no more. They'll be satisfied with everything they need. For those who have suffered persecution for Jesus' sake and are poor and are hungry, there will be no more unmet needs, no more unmet longings. If you long for food, the food will be there. If you long for friendship and relational connection, that'll be provided. If you long for making an impact for God, for serving, it's all going to be provided. God will satisfy every hunger and thirst. Those have suffered with and not have in this life, if they've suffered for Jesus, blessed are you. Blessed are you who weep now. What Jesus primarily has in view here are those who are weeping because of what they suffered for following Jesus. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. And weeping is going to be replaced by laughter, because the cause that of the sorrow that led to the weeping is going to be erased. It's going to be taken away. And if she's been weeping and mourning in this life because of what she's suffered for what has come on her for having followed Jesus, she's going to laugh because it's gone. And he wraps up his blessed are yous with what may be the most counterintuitive thing you've ever heard from Jesus. And he's talking about overt persecution here and what follows in verse 22. And it's, you know, persecution can take all kinds of different shapes and forms. It could be a social slight or it could be murder, and it can be anything in between. And Jesus says, verse 22, blessed are you when the people hate you. And that happened and has happened a lot. It happens a lot today that people hate those who are following Jesus and they think they're doing the right thing for hating Jesus. That's a good thing. Jesus says, when people hate you for my sake, blessed are you. Or when they exclude you, and most of us know what it is to be excluded from something and to kind of be the outsider looking in and we're not accepted. Jesus is looking forward to a time when his disciples will be excluded. He says, when you are socially ostracized because of me, blessed are you. Or you'll be insulted. Jesus was insulted. It follows that we who follow Jesus may experience the exact same thing. When you're insulted for your Jesus-following ways, maybe it's face-to-face, maybe it's on social media, maybe it's at work or at school or even at home, blessed are you. If you've been given a name, a nickname, maybe meant as a derogatory name, you Jesus follower, you disciple, and they use it to defame you and to disparage you, blessed are you. And all of that we just read have been common for Jesus followers through the centuries. What does Jesus say we're supposed to do when that happens? Rejoice on that day and leap for joy. Okay, can't do it very well, but I can do it a little bit. And it would be hard to overstate the exuberance that is in this verse. He said, it's perfectly appropriate response for you as a disciple, if you have been hated, excluded, insulted, or scorned, to dance with reckless abandon and leap for joy. Because celebration is reasonable, because your reward in heaven is great. Pervasive idea in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy that he's anticipating a crown of righteousness, which the Lord is going to give to all who've been eager for his return. James 1, verse 12, James is looking forward to the crown of life that Jesus is going to give all those who have faithfully borne up under trials. So we rejoice, not that we're persecuted, but when we're persecuted, because persecution is a grievous thing. It's grievous for the persecutor. Think about what it means for them and for their future who have persecuted people for Jesus' sake. We rejoice because we understand the process. We live faithfully for Jesus. We have suffered for that. We're going to be greatly rewarded by Jesus for that. God will reward us then and there for anything and everything we've suffered for him here and now. Now, of course, we rejoice that we're going to heaven, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. We are going to heaven, we receive eternal life when God lavished us with grace and gave us that good gift when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, what Jesus is talking about is rejoicing because in heaven we'll receive a great reward. It's going to involve an eternal weight of glory. It's going to involve a rich inheritance. It's going to involve reigning with Jesus, if we can picture that. Unimaginable joy. If we're suffering persecution, and for those who are suffering persecution right now that we're remembering, we're reflecting on today, and they think of the reward that's coming to them because they've remained faithful and they're standing firm in the middle of that persecution, they just might start dancing around and jumping, yes, because my God knows how to reward me for my faithfulness here. When I was a kid, I remember I was so eager whenever my mom took me to the dentist. And it wasn't because I was so excited about going to the dentist, but every time my mom took me to the dentist and we left after the dentist appointment, she took me straight to a donut shop. Now that's good mothering. But I knew what was coming. And so that's kind of silly. This is a better picture. It's like an expectant mother who's been carrying a baby for 8.5 months, and birth pangs start the nine months in, and she is nervously anxious, but she's eager because the birth pang means she's about to hold her baby. And Jesus says here, when all these troubles come your way that lead to reward, rejoice for what's to come. Not only that, know that you're in really good company. Their fathers used to treat the prophets the same way. And we could spend a lot of time talking about all the people from Old Testament times who were persecuted and they remained faithful from Abel all the way through the Old Testament. Hebrews 11 has a long list of men and women who were faithful when persecuted. When someone is treated like they're treated today for following Jesus, that's just an affirmation. Yeah, you're following well. You're being Jesus' good, faithful disciple. And the first followers of Jesus did suffer for him. The book of Acts records the martyrdom of some apostles. History tells us that probably all of them died martyrs' deaths. And there was so much opposition to Christians in the first century, even while the Apostle Paul was living, that he could honestly say, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And as we've already reviewed, you know, and there's just large swaths of our world today, 2024, where our family, these are family members we just haven't met yet, are suffering persecution. And you saw the places that were shaded in Africa, South and Central America, the Middle East, Far East, Indonesia. The ministry called Open Doors, which, like the Voice of the Martyrs, serves the persecuted church, they estimate 360 million Christians worldwide are in some way impacted by or suffering persecution. One of the great privileges of my life was in the early 2000s to take a few trips to Russia. And on one of my trips to Kursk, Russia, I was speaking with Igor Petrov. Igor Petrov and his brother were the ones who led the Bible school where I was doing some teaching. And Igor told me that Russians have learned what he calls, and they call, the rhythm of persecution. And that is, they've learned over the centuries that in Russia, there are brief seasons of freedom to worship and serve Jesus, followed by long seasons of intense persecution. And it is the historical norm for the Church of Jesus to suffer for Jesus. The Lord knew that would be the lot of his followers. So another thing, in addition to what Todd read earlier, that Jesus said on the last night he was with his followers, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. They persecuted him, the world has persecuted his followers. And so we're considering persecution today because we want to be sensitized to what's actually happening. We want to remember the prisoners because it's our brothers and sisters and they're precious to us. So today we're remembering and we're praying, we're reflecting on what they're going through. We want to be intentional about this, and Jesus helps us by what he has to say, and he then shifts from blessed are yous to woe are yous. Counterintuitively, Jesus has told us that present persecution brings great rewards, rewards so great that it makes us want to rejoice and kick up our heels and dance. So we're not surprised in what follows. Also counterintuitively, present comforts aren't all they're cracked up to be, especially if we take the long view. Verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. To be wealthy is to live comfortable, and enjoying the comfort that riches bring is a pleasant thing. Wealth provides against hot days and cold nights, provides food on the table, cars to drive, short-term security. The problem with riches is that we might forfeit future comfort, rewards, inheritance, reigning with Jesus, by being preoccupied with comfort now. We might live like the child on Halloween night who gorges on all the candy he's collected and ignores the inevitable stomach ache. Now, it's a really weak metaphor, but I thought I'd use it. But it's worse than that for us, or more serious than that for us, because Jesus doesn't tell us here how long we may have to live with a lack of the future comfort that we could have had, or how serious and severe that lack may be, or what we may be sacrificing in order to fully enjoy all of our comforts now. And I'm standing up here, and I have heat and AC in my house, and we have two cars that work, food on the table, some savings. So what do I do with this? What do you do with this? One thing Jesus' words do here is they protect us from thinking, well, earth is really great, but heaven's going to be that much better. It's just, it's like earth, but more so. I think what Jesus' words here require us to say is that we get to decide where we're going to be comfortable. Here or there. And it can't be both. This is not heaven. So, to the extent that we forsake a life of comfort to follow Jesus as a disciple, to that extent, we will be rewarded later. And to the extent that we forsake following Jesus as a disciple now, to that extent, we will lose reward later. Or as Jesus says, lose comfort later. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you'll mourn and weep. And full bellies and belly laughs are good. We enjoy that. I wonder if Jesus is describing here people who are so concerned for their personal happiness that they don't pay attention to meeting the needs of the least and the last and the lost. To the extent that we pursue all of the stuff that brings us laughter and all the stuff that satisfies all of our appetites, at the expense of living as Jesus' compassionate, giving, serving, loving disciples, to that extent, we sacrifice and forfeit the satisfaction and joy we could enjoy later. And then this last one, verse 26, woe to you when all the people speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets the same way. It's nice when people think well of you. It's nice to have a good reputation. And for those of you who know me well, I speak as one who have been sometimes guilty of being pathologically committed to being well thought of. So this one hits. And Jesus isn't saying, you know, don't just go out there itching for a fight. The problem comes with that little phrase, all the people. In ancient times, all the people said really nice things about all the false prophets because the false prophets said whatever the audience they were with wanted to hear. They were ear ticklers. And Jesus' disciples are not to do that. We speak the truth in love. We tell people what they need to hear, even if it's not what they want to hear. And disciples will often be known by those who oppose them. We're not out looking to be persecuted, but we're not going to go way out of our way to avoid it. If it comes, we're not surprised. In fact, if it comes, we'll even rejoice in it and welcome it as an indication of God's pleasure. Jesus' blessed are yous and his woe to yous are radical. They're counterintuitive. And if Jesus isn't telling the truth here, they're silly. And they're actually harmful. But we today have staked our lives on what we can't see. And we believe that our Savior understands reality better than we do. He sees what we can't see. So when he promises, you will never regret following me, no matter what comes into eternity, we believe him. And it prompts us to remember our brothers and sisters who are suffering and to pray for them and to look for ways that we might be able to support them. And we will learn from them to live for our Jesus, come what may. Amen. Would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity just to reflect on some very important truths about what it really means to be your disciple. And I pray that all of us here today will grow as disciples, take a next step into discipleship and faith and obedience. But we remember those who have taken giant steps into discipleship by doing things they know will bring persecution and suffering. And they did it because of love for you. And we ask today that you would keep them faithful, keep them courageous. Please protect them. Please bring great fruit from their labors for you. And prompt us to imitate their faith. We thank you for this time together today. We pray all this in Jesus' name as we sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.